This is Bible Doctrine 2. This is lesson number 5. And tonight we're going to be dealing with the issue of the doctrine of angels. And for a word of introduction, we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." When it comes to the subject of angels, most people fall into one of two extremes. Either we make too much of them or we make too little of them. You don't hear a whole lot. When I deal with angels in preaching, I don't know that I've ever preached a whole sermon about angels. I know I've preached sermons that angels were involved in what was going on. In teaching, I take a little more time to talk about it, but it just seems like a lot of times when it comes to the subject of angels, either people get too carried away. I mean, if you want to get a busload of people to go with you to Texas, just tell them that there's an angel appearing on a garage door somewhere on a certain morning of the month, and they'll show up and they'll go with you. For me, and I've had people that I've pastored. One man in particular, he always had a desire. He wanted to see an angel. He wanted to see an angel. He said, "Oh, if I could just see an angel, if I could just see an angel." Of course, I tell him, "Well, one of these days we're going to see them till we're sick of them. I mean, they're just going to be everywhere you turn. We're going to see them." All right. Ryrie says this about the approach to the doctrine of angels. He said, "When areas of theology are slighted, this will likely be one of them, at least in standard books of theology. One has only to note the amount of space devoted to angelology in standard theologies to demonstrate this. However, in the last years of the 20th century, there has been an increase in interest in the subject, as well as Satan and demons. Articles, books, and TV programs featuring angels, though more often warm and fuzzy than theologically accurate, have helped generate this interest in angelology." And we know that there is a great interest in that. And a lot of theologians the last several years have sold a lot of books dedicated just to the study of angels and looking into angels. And look, I'm not opposed to that, because it is a study of Scripture and something that we ought to be interested in. But we ought to also be careful that we don't allow it to become really an area of worship in our life. All right, and realize that it is what it is. So for us, I think we should turn to the Scripture for our information and understand what the Scripture has to say about it. As we're going to see, the Bible just states, as a matter of fact, the existence of angels. Right? Just tells us that angels are. The passage that I've read to you this evening, Peter just speaking there about the gospel that we've received. He said this is something that the angels desire to look into. Now, if they weren't real beings, they couldn't look into it. All right, and so the Scripture just accepts the fact, the existence of angels, and we should. And as I said before, look, I'm not a big guy that's focusing on angels, and I'm not stuck on angels, and I'm not really looking for one. I don't know what I'd do if one appeared. But I will tell you this. I do believe if the Lord would open our spiritual vision to where we could see that there are angels all around us, that they're encamped around us tonight. And I think the Scripture shows that to us as well. And so we have to have some kind of understanding. We need to have some kind of something to fall back on when it comes to what we think and what we say about angels. And we know this, the Bible surely gives us plenty of information. So let's look at it tonight. First of all, I want you to notice the biblical revelation of angels. The biblical revelation of angels. Now, the Bible just speaks of angels, all right? In the Old Testament, the Old Testament speaks of angels just over 100 times. In the New Testament, it's about 165 times. And you understand this. We say this often in our lessons. For us, the Bible only has to say it once. If the Bible just mentioned it one time and said there was angels, that would be enough for us. That's the Word of God. But we understand this. If there's something that the Bible says over and over and over, then it's less likely that you can deny it, right? And anyone that would attempt and try to deny the existence of angels is going to have to take a large portion of the Bible and do away with it. Over the span of Scripture, at least 34 books of our Bible mentions angels. At least 34 books of our Bible mentions or refers to angels in some way or another. So the truth about angels also is not confined to one period or to one era, right? It's not like that when we speak of angels. It's much like today when we talk about demons and things of that nature. I think there's a lot of people in the church that think demons died right after Jesus was resurrected, and we have no demons in this world today. I started to say something. I better not say that. Sorry. You should have been with me last night if you wanted to say some demons. That's what I was going to say. All right. You know, we seem to think they don't exist. And if they did exist, it belongs to a day well in the past, well in our history. You know, the Scripture just doesn't show that to be the case. As a matter of fact, in every age of Scripture, we find the existence of angels from the very earliest Scriptures. You know, whether you believe that to be the book of Job, which I do, or you believe that to be the book of Genesis, both of those books tell us of angels. The last book, the book of Revelation, absolutely shows us angels there over 65 times in the book of Revelation alone, which is more than any other book in the Bible. Angels are referred to there. So, you know, all throughout the history of Scripture, we find angels. Now, let's consider the Old Testament. Revelation for a moment. In the Old Testament, angels are always presented as real existing creatures. All right? Now, there are some liberal theologians and people that would have us to believe that when the Bible speaks of angels, that it's only speaking in figurative language. All right? That it's only symbolic in their mind. That there's really no such thing as angels and nothing like that exists. However, in the Old Testament, when angels are spoken of, they're always spoken of as real objects, as real creations. And never, the wording that is used, the Hebrew word that is used for angel, never carries with it the connotation of this is figurative. It always carries with it the understanding this is something that is literal, this is something that is real. So in the Old Testament, angels are always depicted as someone that is, or something that is real. You know, some examples of that. You know, Abraham, which we'll talk about Abraham a little later, he ate with angels. He actually sat down and had a meal with angels. And so we see the reality, the literal existence of angels that's shown to us in the Old Testament. All right, we see angels in the Old Testament in several different ways. You know, Isaiah sees the seraphim, Ezekiel sees the cherubim. We hear of Daniel talking about Michael. We have Gabriel, and so we see that angels are just presented to us in this manner. Now, in the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't really change from the Old Testament. Angels are shown to be real living beings as well. The gospel writers, as they begin to write and they speak of the ministry of Christ, they begin at his birth, and we know the role of the angels there, the role of Gabriel, the night that Jesus was born, the angels appearing to the shepherds. Look, these are not figments of the imagination. You know, this is not some kind of mass hysteria. This is something actually, literally, that's happening there. And so when we read that the angels appeared to those shepherds and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, this is not something that's imagined. These men were out there on the hillside actually watching sheep. It's actually dark. And the angels appeared to them and began to tell them of the birth of Jesus. And so the New Testament shows us the reality of their existence. The New Testament writers also just accept this to be the case. I mean, Paul accepts it. Paul speaks about it in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 9. He also speaks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. And speaks about the fact that the angels are these real beings. Jude, verse 6, accepts this as a fact as well. So you see the New Testament writers just want us to understand what they've seen, what's revealed to them. Angels are real beings, all right? Then there's the teachings of Christ as well. You see the teachings of Jesus. Now, here's where... Some of the liberal theologians really have a difficult time with trying to deny the real existence of angels. All right, it's hard to say you're a follower of Christ and deny His words. Right, and there's no question in our mind that Jesus understood the reality of the existence of angels. All right, and it was part of His ministry, as part of what was going on. You know, the angels ministered to Jesus in the wilderness after His temptation by Satan. You know, he is encouraged by the angels. The angels minister to Him there in Gethsemane. And so the angels are just part of the earthly ministry of Jesus. And so Jesus not only believed in them, Jesus taught about the angels as well, all right? And so the critics of the Bible have a hard time to deny what Jesus has to say, all right? Then there's the creation of angels, all right? The creation of angels. You know, and we'd have to say this, humanly speaking, we don't have a whole lot of knowledge of angels, right? I mean, now, I would encourage you men that are pastors, your teachers, be careful when you do this. And I, as a young man, I used to try to make the point. I'd never seen Jesus. I've never seen angels with my physical eyes. You know, I've never heard them with my ears. Never touched them with my hands. And you know, I'd say to the crowd, any of you? And that went well many, many times until one Sunday there was one lady that done her hand like this and she wanted everybody to know that she had seen. Of course, she had not taken her medicine that day. And, you know, a lot of people have some strange ideas about angels. And they tend to forget this, that angels are created beings. Right, they're created beings, and when we think about their creation, think about a few things. Look at the fact of their creation. All right, the fact of their creation. Angels again are created. Psalm 148 verse 5 says, "Let them." This is talking about angels. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. All right, and so the Scripture is just very plain to us that angels were created, and when they were created angels. They were not created some kind of lower being, and they evolved into something. And as strange as that may sound to us, there are people out there that teach things like that. That, you know, if we can't evolve into godhood, we could evolve into something like angels. Well, that's not what happened with angels. They did not evolve. They weren't something else, and they changed into this. When they were created, they were created angels, all right? Again, this is reinforced by the words of Jesus. And we understand this. One of the the basic truths about angels that we should grasp is that they can't procreate. Right? They can't procreate. You remember Jesus is given the question about the woman who had had so many husbands, and in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus told him, look, your thinking's faulty here. In the resurrection, we're not given in marriage. We're like the angels. We are not married. There's no marriage. There's no procreation in that. And so angels are just created. All right, they're not born. Now, I know that society has a favorite way to picture angels. One picture that seemingly some people like, they like the picture of an angel being a baby, right? And you got a little baby there with wings. And I know we say about our children or grandchildren when they're born, they're angels. And some of the times perhaps they are, but more times than not, they're demons, all right? But we like that picture. Here's the problem with that, though, and always remember this. There may be something warm about that picture, but there is nothing biblical about it. There's nothing biblical about that picture. Then you see the agent of their creation, all right? Who is the agent of their creation? Well, we know this. First of all, we are told in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 there, that all things are created by Jesus, all right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And so we understand that includes everything, and that includes angels. And so He is the agent of their creation. So it is God who created the angels, and it wasn't any other being that did that. There's also the time of their creation. Now, the Bible does not emphatically state really the time of the creation of angels. It doesn't really say, okay, angels were created at this time. We are just told, like I just quoted to you, God created all things, all right? But we are given some insight somewhat to their timing. At least we can say this, we know they were created by this time. And some of that insight comes from Job chapter number 38, verses 6 and 7. And the Bible says there, "Whereupon are the fountains thereof fastened? And who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." And the sons of God, that's the angels, right? So the question that's being asked is the question about creation itself. Who laid the cornerstone of creation? Who was it that brought creation into being? And when it did, there's the morning stars. There's the sons of God. And what are they doing? They are shouting for joy at the creation and what's going on. And so we know that somewhere before the creation of the world, the angels themselves were created. So you see the time of their creation. And then there's also the state of their creation. Right? What was the state of their creation? I think we could say at least two things about that. Number one, their state was holy. Originally, angelic beings were created holy. And when God made his announcement about creation, and every step of the way he looked at his creation, what did God say? It's good. It's good. He made man, it's very good. And God's creation, the original state of creation, was perfect. It was holy. And angels were created to be holy. Now, I think for you and I, and we'll come back next week and we'll talk about Satan a little bit, and we'll have to talk about fallen angels somewhat. I don't know about you, but understanding fallen angels, I mean, how do you see the very presence of God, being the very presence of God in the way that they are, and still reject that, and still rise up with pride, as we know that Satan did? You know, their original state was that of holiness, all right? And not only that, again, though, created. Angels, yeah, you listen to some of the stories today, and some of, look, the TV shows, I mean, and those of us grew up with some of them, Touched by an Angel, all right, and good TV, nothing wrong with TV, pretty good, pretty clean TV, but theologically terrible. Amen? Nothing really correct about that. And mankind seems to want to look toward angels and view angels in the light of being God. And we ought to remember this, they are created. They are never the creator. And so their original state is simply that. They were those created beings. Now what about the nature of angels? The nature of angels. They are personalities. All right, and look, when we talk about personalities, you know, today if we talk about personalities, you're talking about some famous person and what they do. In theology, when we talk about personalities, we are talking about the aspects that make them real, right? That we can say there is something about them that we can identify with, that they are real created beings. And so when we look at angels, we would say that they qualify as personalities because they have certain aspects about them. And what are the aspects of personality? Well, intelligence. And angels have intelligence. Now, even fallen angels have intelligence, right? Nobody can twist anybody up on the Word of God faster than Satan can. And the reason he can do that is because he's such an expert when it comes to the Word of God, right? And so they are intelligence. And angels have a knowledge and experience that we have not had yet, right? They have seen things, and they have seen the history of the world as well. I mean, even Peter, talking about the gospel, said, look, the truth of the gospel is something the angels can't grasp. They desire to look into it. It suggests to us that they have the intelligence to do so. So angels have an intelligence about them. Angels have emotions. You look at the interaction of Jesus with demons, which are fallen angels. And listen to what the Scripture says about them as they cry out, O Jesus, thou Son of God, what hast thou to do with us? And have you come to send us into the pit? And so that is an emotion that is going on in that moment. The angels, I just read to you that verse in Job, that at the creation they rejoiced with joy. That is an emotion. And so angels have an emotion. And this is true for good and evil angels. Good angels, Satan and demons alike, they possess an intelligence. Good angels, bad angels alike, have emotion in all this. So you see that they are personalities, all right? And then also they are spirit beings, all right? They're spirit beings. Now, we don't hear this much in the church today, but in a day that has just passed us by, we used to hear the church talk more about the spirit world than what we tend to talk about it today. They talked about the spirit world as being something as real as this physical world that we're in right now. And what we need to understand is when they're talking about that, this is what they're talking about. That angels at the core, they are spirit beings, all right? They are spirit beings. Angels, demons alike, Satan belong to a class that are labeled this. Angels are said in the Scripture, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, they are referred to as ministering spirits. Demons are called unclean spirits, all right? Satan is referred to in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, all right? And so we are looking at, if you will, spirit beings. A spirit being is immaterial. We call it incorporeal, all right? It's something that you can't necessarily see. Now, the Jews, and many of the early church fathers, when they envisioned the bodies of angels, they envisioned a spirit or fiery-like body, right? And of course, seraphim means the fiery ones, right? And so they envisioned angels in that way, that being their form. Now, we have our pictures of angels today, and look, most of the time it's a woman with wings. You know, that's the way the world looks at it. However, in the scripture, the majority of the times that angels are mentioned, they're always mentioned in the masculine form. And again, they don't have sex, they don't have a sex, but their names are definitely masculine that are given. Now, in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah mentioned some women there. Those possibly could have been angels. But understand this, they are really spiritual beings, all right? They are immortal beings as well, all right? They were not created to die. They are immortal. Even those that are fallen are gonna exist forever somewhere, and so they are immortal. And so we think about angels, we understand that there's no ending to them. They are created a little higher than men. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 7, talking about the creation of man, the Bible says, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels," and a lot of debate about what that means, and I surely can't answer all those questions in this time tonight, but just what the scripture says, man's made a little lower than the angels. Does that mean their standing was higher because of the experience that they've had to be able to witness God with their eyes the way that they have? Many think that is the case, right? But they're a little higher than men. Again, they were originally holy in their nature, and the Bible gives specific evidence in Genesis 1:31 and Jude 6, really kind of points to the quality of their nature in that, all right? What about the organization of angels, the number of angels? Hebrews 12:22 tells us that we are beholden an innumerable company of angels. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, there around the throne, we see and we are given the number of those around the throne, including the angels. It says that there was 10,000 times 10,000. That is a number that you can actually figure out and say that's how many, but then it follows it up in thousands of thousands, which means it's an impossibility to number the angels. And so you and I can't know how many number of angels that they are. The Jews used to say there was an angel for every blade of grass. I don't know. I do know that when these writers get a look into glory, that those angels that are around the throne, it's an impossibility to number them. And so there is an innumerable number of angels, all right, when it comes to it. So you not only see their numbers, but there is the fact about their organization. Right now, I'm not talking about the union of angels. I'm talking about the fact that we know this. Our God is a God of order. And there is an order that he has given to angels. In Psalm 89, verses 5 through 7, the Bible says, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness, also in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints," that's the angels, "and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." So the assembly of the saints, that is the council of the saints, the assembly of the angels, all right? They have somewhat of an organization about them. Now they're innumerable. And how does that organization work? I'm not sure. I don't know that anybody can be sure about that. I think though it ought to be something that garners our attention, that the Bible speaks of their assembly and that being something of order. I think it's an important point for us that angels are organized, demons are organized. It seemed like the only group that can't get organized is Christians. And so we ought to consider that sometime. There is the ranking of angels, and there is a rank to angels. There's the archangel. Only Michael in Scripture is really designated the archangel. That's not to say that that is the only one. I mean, Paul talks about the church and the rapture of the church, that's going to take place. There's going to be the shout of the archangel. Paul definitely didn't feel it necessary to name that, you know, it's going to be Michael. Is there more than one archangel? You know, I don't know. Very well could be. I don't know that that's something we get lost in. I think it's good enough for us to know this, that they do exist. Now, Michael is mentioned, and again, Michael is mentioned in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it seems that his role there is really the guardian and the archangel that takes care of the nation of Israel, as Daniel shows us in Daniel chapter 10, also in chapter 12. Then there's also the chief princes, the chief princes. Again, that's a phrase that comes from Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, and seems to refer to a group of leading or superior angels in some degree or another. There's also governmental rulers, the rulers or principalities. We know that God is a God that establishes government, and God is for government. And we are to be obedient to our government, dear friend, as much as possible, physically possible. That's what we're to do. It shouldn't be a stretch for us to understand that with the angels, there are those that are in leadership as well. The Bible speaks of authorities and powers as well, and things of that nature. There are the cherubim. We spoke about them earlier. Appear in the Old Testament. We see them in Ezekiel. We also see them in the writings of Moses, especially when it comes to the tabernacle and the things of the tabernacle. The cherubims are placed on the veil. The cherubims are placed on the mercy seat, and so it seems that they are there for that purpose to protect, if you will, the holiness of God. Then there's the seraphim. The seraphim are mentioned in Isaiah, and it seems like, again, they are there at the around the altar. They are used to praise God and protect His holiness as well, and to be instruments of cleansing. It's one of the seraphim that takes the coal off the altar and comes and lays it on the mouth of Isaiah and then declares that he is clean at that time. So you see there is this order. There's some particular angels that are mentioned in Scripture. Gabriel, of course, is mentioned. We're very familiar with that. Again, I mentioned to you Michael. There are certain angels with certain responsibilities that are mentioned, and especially in the task that God has for them to perform. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 18, there's the angel that has power over fire. In chapter 16, verse 5, there's the angel over the waters. In chapter 9, verse 11, there's the angel over the abyss. In chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, there's the angel who binds Satan. So we see angels that have certain specific responsibilities. There are angels who are associated with judgment as well. Two of the three series of judgments in the book of the Revelation are carried out by angels. They are given the command to take and begin these judgments, and so we see them associated with future judgments. And then there's the angel of Yahweh, and this is the one that usually causes a little difficulty for a lot of people. The angel of the Lord, and we read that a lot in the Old Testament. It is what we call in theology a Christophany. And that is just simply a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. All right? And so Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. That's a Christophany, all right? And so he shows up at different times. Joshua, as he's looking down at Jericho, he sees the captain of the Lord's host. Well, who is he seeing? He's seeing the Lord. And so we see the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, show up. That is interesting. He never shows up again after the birth of Jesus. It seems like he's popping in and out all through the Old Testament. But after the birth of Jesus, he never shows up again. All right, there's the ministry of the angels, but I don't have time to go through that tonight. You're just going to have to dig in yourself a little bit, all right?